Appreciate very much the message that Elder Mosley brought forth, and what a great chapter and a good message that encourages us. Thankful that the Lord is our strength and we can look to Him and He sustains us in every area of our life. We've talked a lot about over the last month, and by the way, for those of you that were not able to be here over the last few weeks, the Lord blessed us to have just enough folks to have church. Was real thankful for that over the last few weeks. The roads were treacherous, with the snow and the ice, and understand that some of you are not able to be here because of that. But there was a handful that lived close enough that was able to get here. And so we were able to have church and pray for the ones that were not able to be here and for the needs that folks had. But it sure is good to see everybody back, almost everybody back. We still miss a few folks, but thankful for each one that's here this morning. We've talked a good bit about practical godliness and how to resist the devil and how to be on guard against the fiery darts of Satan. And certainly he attacks us throughout the week and oftentimes each day of our life. And oftentimes we're more susceptible to his attacks and fiery darts than others. This morning, would like to speak on something a little bit different, and I ask that you pray the Lord would bless us for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about the doctrine. Certainly in the doctrine, it does address the practical godly living, and that's taught in the scriptures, and we're to take heed to all the counsel and scriptures of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is the next verse or so that we'd specifically like to think about. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. That's the verse we want to focus on. Verse 3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. He gives us a comparison right here. And he compares his doctrine, the gospel message, as something that has a great benefit and a reviving effect. Brother Farrington said, as soon as I can see green, I'm going to be ready to make plans to go to North Carolina. We can't even see the ground right now. But hopefully that won't be too long. Where I grew up in West Texas, a lot of times the grass looked dead, not just in the wintertime, but it looked dead in the summertime. If you didn't have a means of watering the grass looked like that it was dead. It was dry and it was brown and it was ugly and it looked like it was dead. But as soon as a gentle shower would come, or even a heavy rain would come, you could go outside and it seemed like in a matter of minutes, it was probably an hour or so, but in a matter of minutes, in a very short time, you could see something that looked like it was dead, that all of a sudden, life began to spring forth. Something that was brown and dry and ugly and dead looking, all of a sudden began to show some signs of life. And in a short period of time, it would turn from brown and you'd see bits of green. And just in a few hours, a yard that looked completely dead, you could tell was very much alive. The gospel. The gospel is a great benefit, a great blessing to the child of God that has life. If the grass is dead and there is no life in it whatsoever, not looking dead, but if the grass is completely dead, it doesn't matter how much it rains on it. It doesn't matter about the dew. It doesn't matter about the showers. It's not going to give it life. It's not. But if there is life, there's a great benefit and a great blessing for the gospel. He says that my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. You've gone out in the morning and you've seen the dew and how that it nourishes the green. Isn't it amazing how that when we get, I mean, we can artificially water things. We can have our sprinkler systems and we can, our sprinklers and underground systems and we can water. And we can keep something alive that way oftentimes. But isn't it amazing how that when the Lord sends a rain from above, a nice gentle rain from above, isn't it amazing how beautiful the ground looks, how beautiful the yard looks? It's amazing how that when the Lord does it, it just looks so much better. The gospel message, he says right here, is something that is beneficial. But it's beneficial to those that have life. The gospel message does not give life, but to those that have life, it's a great benefit. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, my speech shall drop as the rain. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. He says it's a blessing. It's a benefit when the doctrine comes down and blesses. And he says, and here's part of the doctrine. Because I will publish ye the name of the Lord. I will ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Big portion of the doctrine is talking about how great the Lord is. It's not talking about how great we are. It's not talking about how that the world evolves around us, that we're the center of the universe. But it talks about how great God is. And the gospel helps us change our focus. It helps us change our focus from looking down or looking around to looking up. That's the purpose of the gospel, to encourage us and to remind us and to prompt us to look up. He says, He is our rock, and His work is perfect. Not that that needs explaining. Everything God does is perfect. Everything God has ever done is perfect, and everything God does all the time is perfect. Aren't you glad that the perfect one is your rock? We ought not to ever be moved if He's our rock. We're moved when we get our eyes off of the rock of Jesus Christ. When we start looking at ourselves, we're going to get discouraged. When we start looking at other folks, we're going to get discouraged. When we start looking behind us at our failures, we're going to get discouraged. But when we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that He is our rock, He is our strength, He's not going to discourage you. He's going to encourage you. He is our strength. Brother Chuck Peterson lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he says, I've searched around and I have looked for and I have yet to find a church that believes that we're saved by grace, period. Romans chapter 11. Here's part of the doctrine. Romans chapter 11 verse 5 says, "Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." A good portion of the doctrine that we believe is taught in the Scriptures is how that God saves His people. There's a variety of ways. You can turn on the television. You can listen to the radio. You can read brochures and pamphlets. You can get on the internet. And you can find a whole host of ways that God saves sinners. But in most of the cases, there's some involvement to some degree. There's some effort, or there's some response, or there's something that man has to do. Now, some folks say, well, I know a group of folks and they believe very much in the doctrines of grace, all the way up to a certain point. Look at what Paul says here. He says, "And if by grace, then it's no more works." He's talking about your eternal salvation. He says, either it's by grace or it's by works. It's not by grace and works. It's not taking grace and having grace dependent upon the works. And it's not taking works and saying, I'll do up to this point and then grace kicks in. He says it's either one or it's the other. And it's either 100% the one or it's the other. If it's 99% grace and there's 1% works that you have to do, he says it's not called grace. If it's 99.5% grace and there's a little bit that you have to do, he says, that's not grace. Grace is doing it all. Grace is 100%. Grace is doing it effectively, doing it completely to the satisfaction of the Father. And look at what he says. He says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Now, he doesn't say if it's by grace, there can be a little bit of works. You'll see that works are important, but works are not important for you to obtain eternal salvation. Works are important as a result of what the Lord has done in your life, of the change that He's wrought about in your life, of that spiritual life and that spiritual birth that God has given you, that works come forth out of that, but works are not what bring you eternal life. The works, the good works, are the result of the eternal life that God has given you. Look at what he says. This to me just doesn't get much clearer. He says, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, a few works, a lot of works. He says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. He says, if it takes works to obtain eternal life, in order to secure eternal life, if that's what's required, he says it's not grace. He says, otherwise, work is no more work. He's basically saying here that it's either by works or it's by grace, one or the other. We believe the Scriptures teach us, and our hope surely is, that we're saved by grace completely. But you know what? If you believe and God has revealed to you that you are saved by His grace completely, Do you know, there's no other message that's going to satisfy your spiritual hunger the way a message of God's sovereign grace will bless your soul. Now, I'll tell you something else. If God opens your eyes and you see the church has its faults and failures because we're made up of sinners, all of us. But if God opens your eyes to see that you're saved solely, completely, 100% by the grace of Jesus Christ, did you know that when you hear something preached that you've got to help the Lord out? You've got to assist the Lord. You've got to do something. If you've been taught by the Spirit of God that you're saved solely and sovereignly by the grace of Almighty God, you'll pick up that uncertain sound. And you might say, well, I can tolerate it for a season, or I'll turn my head to it for a while, but your soul will not be blessed in a way that it can be blessed if you hear the unhindered message of the salvation by the sovereign grace of Almighty God. You're saved completely by grace, period. Great example. Romans is loaded with it, but we'll go back. Just a real good example right here. We'll touch on, there's two excellent, several examples in Romans and in Acts. If you want to read Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, the experience of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Boy, I've been going to the Primitive Baptist almost 40 years. Next year will be 40 years. And it's been almost 40 years since my eyes were first opened to this passage of Scripture, and it's even more precious to me today than it was back then. In fact, the first time that it was presented to me, I challenged it because I thought, that can't be. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what my experience has been. That can't be. But yet, God has blessed me to trust that it is what it says. Romans chapter 9, let's look at the example right here. For children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. It's interesting that he notes that here's an example, he says, of two children. They've not yet been born. They haven't done any good or evil. He says, but we're giving you this example so that you can see that salvation is not based upon your good works. It's not based upon your bad works. It's not based upon a scale. You hear folks say sometimes, well, I hope I performed enough good works that when it comes my time that I'll end up going to heaven. I've surely done enough good things that maybe it will be considered on the judgment day when the time comes that maybe I'll be considered for heaven. Well, here he says, and this ought to just totally wipe out that idea. He says, here's two children, they've not yet been born. He says, they haven't done any good or evil. But he said, we're going to lay this out and we're going to present it to you so that you can see that God's salvation is based upon the sovereign choice of a loving Father. That God looks down through time, and foreknowledge is not that God looks down through time and determines who's going to accept Him, who's going to believe upon Him, who's going to choose Him, but God looks down through time and chooses His people. And their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Now, folks might say, when we get to talking about the names of these two characters, you've got Jacob and you've got Esau, and folks might say, well, it doesn't sound like that this is fair. In fact, God's Word is inspired, and God knew that was the response that folks would have the first time that they heard about this, would say, well, this doesn't sound fair. But you know the question, once you begin to realize your own sinful condition, once you begin to realize how depraved we are in and of ourselves, the question is not, why did God hate Esau, but why did God love Jacob? Because Jacob was not deserving of God's love, and neither are we. God is not obligated to love us. Every single one of us, without exception, every single one of us deserve to be in the situation of Esau right here, unloved by God. You've probably heard folks say, well, God loves everybody. Well, this shows that He didn't. But everybody that God loves will be with Him in glory. Now, can I tell you that the wicked psalmist, the psalmist tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The wicked abhor God. The wicked, they don't like God. If there's any acknowledgement of God, it's a hatred toward God. And they wouldn't be happy in heaven if they were there. Because they hate God. But the ones that are His, it's their greatest hope and their greatest joy and their greatest delight and their greatest meditation that just maybe, by His grace, just maybe He has overshadowed my sinfulness, my sinful thoughts, my sinful actions, my sinful words, the horrible person that I am, maybe it's been covered by the grace of Almighty God. And maybe I'm His, and maybe heaven is my home. I delight to think that heaven's my home. Oh, I know I've missed the mark. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've said the wrong thing. I've thought the wrong thing. But there's a hope that I have inside, that I am His and He is mine. I'll tell you what He calls it. It's not a, I don't want to discount it by saying that it's a hope. I don't want you to think that it's a hope that, oh, I get up today and I hope I'm His. I may not be. No, I'll tell you how He describes it. He says, we have in this earthen vessel, that's these old bodies. That's what He calls it, this earthen vessel. He says, Paul says, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. He says it's something very valuable, something real good, it's something real beneficial, it's something that helps me get not only through today, but through tomorrow and down through the end of life. He says it fades not away. He says we have an inheritance and God puts it on the inside. That's grace. No matter how bad things are, as Sister Perry says, they're not as bad as they could be. And no matter how bad things are, did you know we deserve a whole lot worse than that? We do. And you know what? We would get it if it wasn't for God's amazing grace. You've got it as good as you have it right now, because of grace. Now, aren't you thankful that your salvation is in the hands of the one that is your rock? He's your strength. He's your help. He's your fortress. I'd rather have my salvation in His hands than in my hands. And I can't think of anybody. I've had some folks that I've esteemed and do esteem high in the Lord, but there's not anybody that I'd want to put trust my salvation in. Certainly not myself. Maybe I could look around and there might be somebody that I esteem high in the Lord, but even at that, I wouldn't want to put my salvation in upon their dependence. But it's upon the Lord. All right, we'll briefly look at this example right here. He says, "For children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it's not of works, but of him that calleth." When he calls, we know he's 100% effective 100% of the time. He says, as it is written, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, I remember the first time I saw that, I did a double take. I thought, what? He loves Jacob and hates Esau? And then I went back up to the verses before and it says, and it's not according to works, but it's according to his sovereign choice. It's according to his sovereign pleasure. And then he comes right along and rightly so, if it's the first time you've ever heard it, he comes right along and rightly so, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? It sounds like that it's not fair. It sounds like that if you believe that God gives everybody a chance, then it's not fair. But he says it's not based on chance. Aren't you glad it's not? It's based upon his sovereign choice. When he calls you, even the calling is not based upon chance. It's not a call that is presented to everybody to respond. It is a call that's to his people and they will respond. When he says live, you live. That's it. That's not that complicated. When he speaks that life-giving voice and he says live, and we're not talking about naturally speaking, we're talking about spiritually speaking. When he says live, you live. That's just the way it is. And here's what he says. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He knew that we'd think that. That's why he put it in there. Probably. He says, is there unrighteousness with God? In my Bible, just two or three spaces after that question, he answers it. If you think there's unrighteousness with God, he says, God forbid. He said, there's not unrighteousness with God. The problem is my thinking, not God's thinking. The problem is I'm not thinking the way God's thinking. He says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And then he gives us just a little mini lesson right here on telling us who we are and telling us who he is. And he begins to sort of reestablish in our thinking who we are, what we are. And then he begins to point us toward God. He says, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I can just see God declaring that with every ounce of authority that there is. He says, I'm going to have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. He says, and by the way, he says, I am going to have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Did you ever, maybe you grew up in a family and with several children? Did you ever try to, when maybe your dad did something that you didn't necessarily agree with or you didn't think was right and you felt maybe that one of your siblings got preferential treatment? Did you ever say, well, why did you do that? I don't know, it probably never happened to you. But my dad answered and he said, because I'm dad. That was it. If dad said it, that was it. Right here he says, I am God. And that settles it. And he comes on down and he says, you don't like it, then you've got a problem with me. And it's your problem, not mine. But he says, I'm God. You don't like how this universe is created, then you're free to go create your own. You can establish some different rules if you want to do that. But I am God. And it operates just exactly the way I've designed it. And you just do well to embrace it. And he comes on down and he says, therefore he hath mercy upon him whom he will have mercy. He says, He says, why will you yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? He said, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? He says, by the way, who are you to question me? Really? He's already given us more information than what we really need. We should serve him because he tells us to serve him, but he does give us information and he says, I'm God. And he says, by the way, doesn't the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. When the potter took you and began to form you, he's fitting you not only for right now, but he's fitting you for glory as well. And sometimes when we experience some blows and some setbacks here in this life, sometimes it comes of our own disobedience. Sometimes it comes at Satan throwing some fiery darts to us. But sometimes, as Brother Asa brought forth, it's the Lord allowing his chastening hand to come upon us. And he's fitting us and he's molding us for his glory. Brother Andrew Huffman just presented such a beautiful example. I can't do it as well as he did, but it was wonderful. He talked about this clay pot, or this, he talks about us being a vessel of clay, and how that the light that is within us is to shine forth, and how that each time there is a blow to that pot, it may even result in a small crack or a piece that comes out of it. But that in itself allows that light that's inside to shine out more effectively. I got a whole list of scriptures that are written down and won't get to many more, but I'll share with you one more in light with our eternal salvation. This is so good. John chapter 6. It blesses my soul. I hope it does yours. Here we've heard Paul's exhortation. We've heard Moses' exhortation. Now you're going to hear the very best of the best, the perfect Jesus Christ. And he's talking about his people, and he's talking about his chosen. He's talking about those that will live with him in glory. And by the way, they're referred to as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. If you think you can go number the stars of the sky, you can begin to determine how many people are going to be in glory. If you think you can count the sands of the sea, it's symbolic of the Lord's people, and you can begin to count who's going to be in glory. He says right here, verse 37, Jesus Christ says, all. Now, where I went to school out in West Texas at a little bitty school, when we were taught the word all, we were taught that it meant everyone. He says, all that the Father giveth me. He's describing those that were chosen, the elect family of God. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you know what? He is not worried. He is not up there wringing his hands worried that somebody's not going to come to him. That's not the God that I try to preach, and that's not the God that I serve. When he speaks, it's done. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you know what? That is a promise to you. You might say, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what wrongs I've done. You don't know what course I've pursued. Surely I could not be counted in that number because I've messed up so much. Do you know what? He didn't worry about that. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says, and by the way, here's his will. And he says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Boy, that's incredible. I just love it how it's completely inclusive, that every single one that was given to Christ by the Father, that they're going to come to Him, that He's not going to reject us. He's not going to reject us here in time. He's not going to reject us in glory. You know, I don't understand fully about the judgment day when the wicked and the godly will be divided, those that Christ died for. But I do know that we have an advocate with the Father, and even in that day, He'll not reject us. He says, and this is the Father's will, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. But He says, and in the last day, He says, I'll raise it up again at the last day. Go on down a few more verses. Next page, He says, verse 44, no man can come to me. Not only is he not desiring to come to the Lord, he can't come. Doesn't matter how much gospel that you present to him. You can start in the morning and you can go till nighttime. He doesn't have the ability to come. He says, no man can come to me except. I'm sure glad he puts that in there. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he says again, and by the way, I will raise him up in the last day. To me, that it starts out, and it starts out, it's sovereign grace. And it's grace all the way, and it's grace up to the last day, and it's grace that takes us on home to glory. It's not, as we've said, based upon our works. If it is works, then it's not grace. But he tells us that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And he says, and that not of yourselves. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, it is, by the way, this is how we ought to think about it. It is, by the way, a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift from God. Somebody gives you a gift. Don't you want to let them know how you appreciate it? That you're thankful for it? He's given you an unspeakable gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.